Without further ado, we're coming into the home stretch of our book of Philippians. Okay, so we finished chapter 3 last week. The things that we've seen so far, we've seen a lot about the mind of Christ, having a proper mindset, having this changed perspective because of the gospel, because of the work that Christ has done in us, to talk about the selflessness that we ought to have in our minds, to be loving, to have persistence, to feel like, all right, one day at a time, I'm going to get 1% better. I'm going to get 1% better. Not thinking that I've already attained this, but pressing on toward the goal in Christ, okay? That sort of persistence. And then also hope, right? That was what we talked about last week, that we see coming off in a far distance something that we eagerly wait for, which is the return of Christ. That there is no better outcome at any time in our lives than for Christ to come back and bring us to where we belong, okay? We talked about how all of you and all of your families, somewhere in some town clerk's office, there is a paper with your name and address on it. And that is nothing compared to the name on the mailbox in front of the house that the Lord has built for you in heaven. Okay? They are not the same. Right? And so having this mindset of selflessness and love and persistence and hope, having this mindset, we're reminded that as saved people, we are citizens in Christ through the gospel. We're citizens of heaven in Christ through the gospel. And so we closed chapter 3 last week with that truth, that our home is with Christ in heaven. So as we come into the final chapter, Paul's going to wrap things up in kind of what we might be able to call kind of his signature way. Okay, he's going to give a lot of like rapid fire exhortations and encouragements that kind of branch off of all the topics he's talked about in the book so far. Okay, the first three chapters are really all the substance, and then now here in chapter 4, he's like, all right, so branch out in these ways. He does this a lot. So he's going to give these large-scale, like, blanket exhortations that encapsulate the whole theme of the book. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 4 this morning. We're going to break it into two chunks. We're going to break it into verses 1 through 7 and then 8 and 9. And you're thinking, well, Tommy, that's not even close to the same length. And I will retort that I'm almost certain I will spend more time on verses 8 and 9. I'm breaking this up because of the clausal structure. In other words, verses 1 through 7 are therefore, and verses 8 and 9 are finally. So we're going to talk about it kind of that way. And as we open the Word today, our goal is to see this, that the mind of Christ is not only something to have with one another, which we've talked about, but it's also something to have for yourself. The mind of Christ is not just something for one another, it is also something to have for yourself. So before we break into the Word, let's pray this morning. Father, I want to rejoice this morning that we have gotten to enjoy the company and the fellowship and the service companionship with the Helms that we've gotten to enjoy these past couple of years. Thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray that as you move them out to Wisconsin, that you are with them and you pave a path before them. And Lord, I just thank you for these guys and what they've meant to our ministry. I pray this morning that you would open this Word up and speak to us in new ways, and that this morning you would make us we are not yet. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, they go like this. Actually, before I read, here's a gimme. What is the most important word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1? What is it? It's therefore. It's almost always therefore, because therefore is a loaded word that means a lot of things. In this case, it means all the stuff that we talked about in recap. Okay, we've done this, I think, 4 times now in the Philippians series. Therefore is a very important word. When you are reading the Bible on your own and you find the word therefore, take it as a cue in your mind to pause and think about all of the things that therefore means. Because it always denotes both a change in topic, but also that this new topic relies on information that has already come. Okay? So you always want to keep in mind what therefore is therefore. See what I did? Okay? So let's read the passage. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So let's break this down verse by verse, okay? Let's look at Paul's love for these people. We've talked about it before. I told you he really appreciates these people. He's very kind with them. No place in this whole book is it more obvious than here in chapter 4, verse 1. My beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. No one talks to me this kindly. Let's say he loves these people. Nothing on Bree. She loves me. She's very kind to me. She doesn't call me my beloved and longed for. That's weird. But Paul really loves these people, okay? But why is that a therefore? Why does he say therefore and then that? Because it matters. It matters. He's not only kind of trying to comfort them, but he's also adopting in himself this mind of love from Christ, right? That mind of Christ, the selflessness, the love, the unity, be of one mind. He's modeling that here by showing just how important these people are to him. The amount of times that he tells them to follow my example, well, this is the example. This is the example, okay? So that's important. But therefore also brings into mind the idea of persistence that we just talked about, and also the idea that we are citizens in heaven. We belong there. That is our home. We are only visiting here on earth. We will someday finish this vacation that we are on, and we will go back home to heaven. Okay? That's what Paul is also referring to here. We have this glorious hope in Christ. So therefore, because of this, what's the command? Stand fast in the Lord. In other words, stand firm. The Bible does not use the word fast the way that we typically think of fast in terms of like cars and Sonic the Hedgehog and stuff like that, okay? When it uses fast, it means typically one of two things. Either fast as in I'm going to take a ritual thing of not eating and praying, such as Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. Sometimes it's that kind of fast. And other times, it is fast as in fasten your seatbelts. That is, make it firm, make it settled. Okay, if you've ever gone to like your dad's tool shed and you've seen a box of screws and it's like, why are these called fasteners? Because the word fast means to set something in place. Okay? So stand fast means to stand firm, stand steady, get your feet planted. Stand fast in the Lord because of this hope that we have, because of the richness of the hope that we have. Stand fast. Because, I mean, Paul's in jail at this present moment in this book. And he knows that times are not great for other Christians. Okay, he gets it. So stand fast, though, because we have this hope in heaven. So verses 2 and 3, Paul addresses two specific people in the Philippian church who are feuding. They were not homies. So he says to them, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, he's talking to all of the other readers, okay, including the chief pastor of the Philippian church. He's also talking to any of the spiritual leaders of that church, any of the elders. True companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's encouraging both these people, these two women, and also the rest of the church to band together, to have unity. That's cool. That's big. And then verse 4, he starts to get into the stuff that, you know, in a passing moment, we might open up to and be like, this is so good. verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So always, in other words, when things aren't great. Okay? Here's what it says about rejoicing in the Lord in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but it's really, really cool. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then this is cool, just for me and Bree. He's clothed me with the robe of righteousness, just like a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and just as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Hopefully, if all goes as planned, I will never look better in my whole life than I do on my wedding day. Hopefully, that's like as good as I ever look. And Isaiah says here, he clothes you with that kind of righteousness and salvation every single day. Every single day, he covers you with that salvation and righteousness. That's cool. That's cool. So rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Because this is still part of the therefore. This is still part of the therefore. The hope, the persistence, etc. It's all part of the therefore. Don't let that escape your mind. This is all connected. And then verse 5. After rejoicing, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Joy, gentleness, these have something in common. Well, that's right, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. So he's kind of saying in a roundabout way, walk in the Spirit, but he's building on it. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The joy from verse 4 should pour out of you in a way that makes you pleasant to be around. Gentleness is not just like, have a soft touch. It's not all gentleness. You could be gentle with your words. You could be gentle with your demeanor. Gentleness is a result of joy, and joy is a result of hope. It almost sounds like cause and effect. I'm not going to tease you about cause and effect. But this gentleness is a lot like the love that Jesus commands to the disciples when he says in John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Which explains why we should be gentle. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. We should be gentle because Jesus is coming back someday. So, A, don't get caught slumping your calling. Okay, live up to this calling that you have. We saw that last week when Paul says, join in following my example to the degree that we have all attained, let us walk by that same rule. Okay, so don't sell short your calling. To the degree that you have met your calling, walk in it. Don't sell it short. So, A, don't get caught slumping your calling. But B, we have a limited amount of time to showcase the love of Christ because the Lord is coming back, okay? Which is great news for us, not necessarily for anyone who doesn't know the Lord. Don't know if you guys know that part. But for us, don't be fearful of that day either. Remember, that is a good day for us. We have a limited time to showcase the love of Christ. So let your gentleness be known to all men, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, let's bring as many people in this boat as we can. Charles Spurgeon says this, he's got this quote, that if anyone must enter the gates of hell, let them crawl over my clawing body. Which is crazy, right? Which is like morbid. But the idea being, if they've got to get there, let me play all the defense I can here. Which is cool. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So that gets into verses 6 and 7. Kind of a different thought, but still a therefore. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever had the thought, God's a busy guy, okay? He's watching over the whole earth right now. So he doesn't need me asking him to make my cat feel better. Or he doesn't need me to ask him to help me find my charger right now because I lost it, okay? He's a busy guy. I don't need to pray those things. Have you ever thought this? Has anyone ever thought? I'm seeing some nods. Yes, of course. Because we have this mentality that, like, there is such thing as a prayer that is a little too small to bother God with. But let's talk about why that's wrong. Let's talk about why that's silly and why it's wrong. Because one, okay, if it matters enough to you that it is robbing you of even 1% of the God-given peace and joy that you are given in Him, if it is taken away even 1%, then it's important enough to pray about. Okay? So, full stop there, okay? If it is taking away the things that God has promised to you, yes, it's important enough to pray about. But two, this verse is literally asking you to be an asker of prayers. That's what the word supplication means. It means to ask. This verse is telling you to be an asker. To be a thankful asker, but to be an asker, right? Because we think of ourselves as like, we're just the people that are like, can you make me a sandwich? Can you get me a Coke? But in reality, it's not like it's not that kind of nagging asking. In reality, more of what it is like, listen, Lord, you give me everything. You've given me these robes of salvation and righteousness that I don't deserve one bit. I'm so thankful for this place in this world that you have given me, this life that you've provided for me. Could you just help me find my keys? You see how that's different? You see how that's different? And that's what we do when we ask with thanksgiving. When we supplicate with thanksgiving. Because God is not glorified by receiving your prayers, okay? He is not glorified by being the vending machine of God, okay? He's not some genie in a bottle, and that is not the way He gets glorified. You know how He gets glorified? Through prayer. Is by getting to demonstrate His love and power to us by answering them. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth, seeking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." God is glorified when He does things. And through prayer, when we ask Him to do things, we are asking for Him to have an opportunity to get glory on this earth. Why wouldn't He take it? It seems silly when you lay it all out, right? It seems silly when we read James chapter 4 and he says, "You do not receive because you do not ask." Right? Because God gets glory by answering our prayer. When He does things that no one on earth could ever be qualified to do, and the only way that you can explain it is like, yeah, I mean, I prayed about it. Yeah, I know it's been raining at every single day in the month of July, but when we were in VBX, it never rained while we were there. Yeah, you're right, that did happen. Wonder why? Because God did it. Because we prayed for it. Right? And when we can point that glory back to Him, God gets the thing that He says He's going to get. Man, come to God with everything in prayer. Come to God with everything. You lose your keys, or your charger, or your left AirPod. Right? Maybe that's a little more relatable. You're not going to be one AirPod type of clown, okay? And for a little while, you're thinking, this is so dumb. I should have never got AirPods. I should have just got the ones that are connected to, now what's happening? You're robbing yourself of the peace and joy that God has given you. Why doesn't it make sense to just pray about it? One of two things is going to happen. Either God is not going to allow you to find it, and it's going to teach you a lesson about, okay, let me not find my joy out of the things I possess. So either that's going to happen, or the other side, he's going to help you find it, and you're going to think, every time you put that AirPod back in your ear, you're going to think, wow, remember that time I lost it and prayed about it and found it? Yep. You remember that? That's your two outcomes. That's your two outcomes. It's never too dumb to pray about. It's never too small to pray about. Everything that you think about, everything that crosses your mind that robs you even for a second of 1% of the joy that God gives you, pray about it. It's worth it. God gets glory when he answers it. To think like, I'm just a nobody on this nobody planet asking nobody requests to God, who's God, right? You're thinking I'm just a nobody. God gets glory helping the nobodies. I have a great source on that. It's the Bible. Did a lot of research on that one. Having a mentality that ever points you away from prayer is probably not the spiritual virtue you think it is. The whole point of prayer is that we, a bunch of losers and nobodies here on this planet who are dead in our trespasses and sins, get the divine privilege of walking up to God in boldness and saying, oh, man, just my cat is so sick, God. And they're like, all right, let's see what we can do about it. Let me get glory out of this. He loves the occasion to demonstrate his power and grace. He loves it. And what happens? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let all the things that you want and ask for come to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You want to know why you don't have that peace that's talking about in that verse? It's because you're not asking enough. You're keeping all your anxieties in the back of your brain, and you're thinking, oh, God's just, he's not, he, I can't bother him with him. No wonder you don't have peace. You're not giving God the opportunity to fix it. You're not asking for it. Ask for it. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So finally, verses 8 and 9, finally, it's kind of like therefore, but it's different. And that it also brings into mind a lot of the things we've talked about, but this is the last point he's making. Okay, so finally is very similar. Let me ask this. I'm so running out of time. It's fine. We're going to vibe it out. Do you agree with this following idea? You are what you think most often about. Agree or disagree? Agree or disagree? How many of you are dreading the fact that you are currently becoming, you are transitioning from being summer bums who do nothing into this transition of, okay, new school year student? That's a transition, right? Why is that happening? Because you're thinking about it. Let me ask Bree something. Am I right now the same person that I was when the Sixers were still in the playoffs? No. Why? Because I'm not thinking about the Sixers. Okay? That's dumb. Okay? That's dumb. Still kind of true, though. When the Sixers are in the playoffs, I'm a playoff NBA sicko. And then they get knocked out, and suddenly, oh, weird, it doesn't matter to me anymore. Suddenly I'm not opening the NBA app every 10 minutes, checking stats. I think that we absolutely are what we think most often about, or at least we become it. The more you think about whether or not this is the Bills' year, okay, the more you think about it, and if you open up the local sports channels, local sports broadcasts, you're going to be thinking about it. The more you do, the more you'll become a table-breaking, stat-watching, NBA, ESPN notification-having sicko. Okay, the more you think about it, the more you become that. The The more you think about your dog, the more that you become like one of those, I just created a profile online for my animal person. The more you become that. Maybe you don't finally reach that finish line, but you get closer. You get an account on Chewy.com so you can get all the dog toys, okay? Like, it happens. The more you think about whether or not you're popular with all your friends, the more you'll find yourself becoming a clout-chasing, fake friend-making kind of person. Because it matters to you, because it's what fills your mind. When that's the thing you think most about, it's what you become. It influences the things you do. So the next question becomes, to what extent can we control our thoughts? To what extent can we control our thoughts? Because we have all had a thought that we didn't intend to have. But we also all make conscious decisions to think about certain things. Right? When it is NBA playoff time and the Sixers are the number one seed for the only time probably in my whole life, yeah, I'm thinking about that a lot. And I'm thinking about it intentionally. On purpose, I'm thinking about it consciously. It is very much at the forefront and the back of my brain. It has filled me with Sixers madness. So there is an extent to which we can control our thoughts. And according to Philippians 4, you can control your thoughts enough to make a difference. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. There's that peace again. Super weird. Weird. It's like Paul is trying to give us an opportunity to feel peace on a day-by-day basis. That's wild. What does it mean to meditate? Is meditating and thinking the same thing? Okay. When you have like a song stuck in your head, does that mean you're meditating on it? Not necessarily. When you take that bite out of that Ralph and Rosie's Country Sweet Chicken Pizza. You
talking about
Yeah, it's Country Sweet Chicken. It's Country Sweet, yeah. Nah, it's got to be the Country Sweet. You take that bite and you think, oh, this is so good.
And then you get that $1 brisk.
The $1 brisk is nice, right? You take the bite and you think about how good that is. Are you meditating on it? Not really. I wouldn't say so. I wouldn't say, unless you are, unless you really enjoy the pizza that much. In which case, I wouldn't say. But to meditate, and not necessarily in the yoga kind of way, take that asana pose sort of, no, it's not that. To meditate is to concentrate deeply and intentionally on something. To think about something deeply on purpose. To set your heart and your mind upon it on purpose. Okay? So what exactly are these things that Philippians is telling us to meditate on? Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Six things. Let's break them down. Meditate on that which is true. On a different day, I'd probably spend like 6 hours talking about what truth is. Okay? If you guys ever go to college and you take that 101 philosophy course, you're going to hate everyone in the room because everybody's got a different idea of what qualifies as truth, okay? Every direction you turn in this life, someone will give you their version of true, okay? You see it all the time. Your friend comes to you with, I can't believe that they did this to me. And then that person comes over and says, why is that person mad at me? All I did was this. Two completely different stories. You know what I'm talking about? They're trying to give you different versions of true. Scripture here doesn't tell us to ignore it and tell them you're dumb and wrong. That's not it. Scripture just tells us to avoid meditating on that, whatever it is, and to instead view all things through the lens of what the Word of God says is true. and then meditate on that. Meditate on the truth that comes from God. The next thing he tells us to meditate on that which is noble, think dignified, right? It would be the opposite of something like trivial or silly, right? What's something silly? Zweigel's hot dogs or regular hot dogs? Okay. See, okay, I'm not going to start this debate because I'm already out of time. But if I were to give you 20 minutes to debate this out in a church format, I'd probably not be doing my job because that is not a noble thing to dedicate all our time to, right? Certainly not something noble for me. If I think noble, I'm thinking like the dignified goodness of God. Meditate on that which is noble, dignified. Next, meditate on what is just, that which is right and conformed to God's standards. So meditate on doing the right thing, okay? You always have that voice in your head through the Spirit that is telling you, hey, you should do this. And then you're like, cool suggestion, not going to do it, right? Because we all do that, right? But to meditate on what is right, to always have in the back of your mind what is the right thing here, it makes it so that you're probably more inclined to listen to that voice when it tells you what the right thing to do is. Meditate on that which is pure, not intermixed and hybridized with the world's impurities. Meditate on that which is lovely. Who immediately goes like flowers and rainbows when it goes lovely? Okay, probably. But what this means is things that promote love and harmony. To be lovely is to inspire love one toward another. Think on things which are lovely. How easy is it to think of like, I just straight don't like that person. Don't meditate on it. Try not to meditate on it. And finally, what things are of good report? Admirable things, things that build up and don't tear down. Now, this verse is not saying the only thing that can ever come into your mind is a biblical thing. No, of course not. What it is telling you is to filter everything that comes into your brain through these six filters. So when you're watching a TV show or you're listening to some new album that came out and you're thinking, this is a lot. How do I break this down? You say, all right, let's filter it out. What's true? What's noble? What's just? What's pure? What's lovely? What's good report? And what comes back to me when I filter all those things out? This is what is referenced in other places in the Bible, is to chew the meat and spit out the bones. Okay, so imagine you just were some savage and you took a chicken wing, right? Some buffalo chicken wing, and you just pop the whole thing in. You didn't even hold on, and you're just chewing it out. Get rid of the bone. It's not good for you. That's the idea, right? That's the idea. The idea of, because I'm on this world, I am forced to intake things which are probably bad for my spirit and my mind. I'm forced to. This is just the world I live in. So in order for me to bring it into my mind, let's filter it. Let's try to remove from it things that don't meet this barometer test. Let's remove what's not true. Let's remove from it what's not noble. Let's remove from it what's not just. Because you're never going to be able to not surround yourself with the things of this world. Because, spoiler alert, we're in the world. These things are described as virtuous and praiseworthy, and the command is to make intentional choices to meditate on things which fall in that category. We should pray that God shapes our minds to analyze the world around us so that everything we take in can pass through these filters first. Verse 9 says that these proper thinking practices should produce in us proper actions. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them. Proper thinking, a proper mindset should provide for you proper action. You will find that in having in mind all of what we've seen so far in the whole book of Philippians, gospel mindset, persistence, selflessness, proper meditation, hope, etc., they will all result in changed behavior, which will ultimately bring us nearer and nearer to Christ. Right? You get near to Christ, you adopt the mindset, you follow Him the way that He says we ought to follow Him, and as a result, because you have come to Christ and you have let Him change you from the inside, He will then change you on the outside. And you know what's going to happen after that? It's going to compound on itself. And you're going to continue to grow on the inside, which means you'll continue to grow on the outside. No, it's not too good to be true. That's what the Bible says is how it goes. So as we get into the closing words of this book next week, we see it all pretty plainly here. That the mind of Christ is not just something to have one with another. It's something to have for yourself now. Bringing into your mind that which is pure and true and noble and just, lovely, of good report, it's going to change you from the inside. When you pray for all the stupid things that you don't want to pray about because you think they're too stupid, you'll be amazed to see what it changes in your mindset. You'll be amazed. I promise. You will be blown away how nice it is to not have to carry Like when you have a stack of paper and you think, oh, it's just a piece of paper. It's paper thin, literally paper thin. They made a word for it. But then you get 100 papers and it's like, oh, this is not only like heavier, but it's also like large. I can't just keep 100 papers around. That's what happens when you keep all these little things piling up in your mind and you refuse to pray about them. You get a stack of 100 papers. One of them isn't much. But what happens when you pray that God takes all of them from you? Now look at all this space in your mind for peace that He promises for you. It's crazy, right? But it's so obvious. If we just like remove from ourselves any of our kind of pretenses and presuppositions about what we thought was right, this book gives us the keys, man. And it just gives us the keys. Embrace your small prayers and give them freely to God. And you are also, in many ways, what you think most often about. So it's very important that we pray, that God would give us the right mindset to meditate on virtuous things, to meditate on holy, righteous, just things. It is remarkable what will happen in your life if you ask God to just take your mind for you. Just fill me with you in my mind and in my heart. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for your word and your peace and your grace to answer small prayers. Lord, you are so good to us. You clothe us with righteousness and salvation. I pray that we rejoice in it. I pray that we take solace and comfort and joy out of your presence with us. I pray that you would fill our minds with what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report. I pray that you would fill us all with it. Make us what we are not yet in your word and in your truth. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.